Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Well, yeah, last week we were looking at the beast from Daniel, and I thought maybe we might move on into Revelation. And I want to let me just push this back a little bit here. Amen. I want to read, I believe we'll read from the 13th chapter, just a few verses. I don't know how far we'll get. And what we have here in Revelation is actually three beasts and a dragon. So you can say, well, there's four. Well, one of them is called a dragon. And it's exclusively referred to as a dragon. So it's apparently a separate entity from the beast, even though it looks a lot like it. Now, before we put that, we're going to put a picture up here eventually, but not right this minute. Brother Ron is good enough to put a picture of this beast up for us. And it says in 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. Maybe I'll just stop at this point. So we have two things united here together. We have the dragon from chapter 12. Let me read again the description of the dragon. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, the dragon in chapter 12 is a spiritual entity. What shall I say? The other one is a spiritual picture too, but this dragon is not only a spiritual entity, but it's a quote unquote an entity found in a heavenly place, okay? Whereas the one in chapter 13 that we started to read is it's a spiritual picture, but found in an earthly place. So you have a heavenly spiritual thing as a template or a pattern in expressing itself in an earthly carnal manner in this other beast. And it's almost identical, okay? The two of them are almost identical. What you have the same here is, let me see, you have the seven heads, which are seven nations. Sometimes that can be seen as seven hills. Seven hills, seven nations, but hills usually refer to nations in the Bible, mountains, hills, but it can also refer to large organizations as well. Okay, so you have seven nations, then you have 10 horns, which are 10 men. Now, this picture here in chapter 12, so far, it has all the numbers to meet the template or to meet the pattern to be put on this earthly thing, this heavenly thing superimposed over an earthly entity. Okay. The only difference you have here is you have in chapter 12, you have the 7 crowns that are upon the heads. In other words, the crowns are positions or titles. And over here in 13, you have actually 10. So you have some extra positions, you have some extra titles that probably come outside of the realm of the seven nations. In other words, you have three other people, or three other positions at least, maybe people, men. You have three others now that probably don't have the same title as of king or prime minister or chancellor or whatever title. These other three are something different. I'm not sure what they are. I'm not sure what it means, okay? Suppose that their title was something like that. In other words, they're not in charge of a nation as such. Suppose their title were something like head of the UN. See, the head of the UN does not represent a single one of these single seven nations. Or suppose they were the chairman of some World Bank or something like that. Or suppose they were head of some World Economic Council. See, they could be something different. We don't know exactly who they are at this point. Ron, if you have that picture, why don't you go ahead and put that picture up? We have a picture of a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. Let's see what that thing would actually look like now if we were able to photograph this thing. Let's see if Ron can get it up for us. Okay, here we are. What do you think this is? It says, now if it went up high enough, underneath it, it would say G7. Okay? It's okay. There it is. It says G7. Okay? You can bring it out again, Ron, so we can see. This is 10 horns that belong to seven heads. 10 of them. Count them. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Okay? So some of these people, there's probably duplication here. Nations. Seven nations. Yeah, seven nations. The one over on the far left, okay, she's no longer the Chancellor of Germany. They have a new one. See, these positions change over time. So whoever these people are, they might not be the same one when this beast really rises up out of the sea. It's there, it's ready to rise. The man in the front next to her, he's the president of France. I'm not sure who the woman behind them is. The second man from the left, that's the man from Japan. We have the queen sitting right in the middle in the front. She's the queen of England. And I believe the man to her right is probably the prime minister of England. So you see, we have two people represented here from England. We have Biden over on the far right, who I don't see here. I don't see Putin here. I don't know who the three men in the back on the right-hand side are. Okay, we can put this down. Yeah, go ahead. Somebody knows who they are.
Yes, the one in the gray suit, that is the Prime Minister of Canada.
Okay, that would be the Canadian man, okay?
Yeah.
And so we're only missing the woman on the far left in the wearing the slacks, standing, and the two on the right. I think they represent Europe somewhere, but I'm not sure. Anyway, this is mostly a European G7. The only difference here is the man from Japan, and it is sometimes it's called the G8, but originally its name is G7, and I think it still goes by the G7. Okay, thank you, Brother Ron. You can put that down. This is what a beast will actually look like. Remember, these people are going to change over time. But when it comes up, it will be set as who they are, and we will know. All right. Now, before I get into the fine-tuning description of who these possible nations could be, I want to look at one more thing that we missed about the dragon, okay? There's some things to be said about the dragon that I've overlooked. And it says here, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. All right, so we know that it isn't an earthly place. It's not only a spiritual entity, but it's in a spiritual realm, okay? And behold, a great red dragon. Now, there's nothing given in chapter 13 of the color of this thing that rises up out of the sea. But over here in chapter 12, this dragon, and by the way, I've noticed that the Bible is very consistent in referring to this thing as a dragon. It never goes over and calls it a beast. Now, we could call it a beast, I suppose, if we want to, but the Bible is very consistent. It, throughout Revelation, the term dragon is always used. First of all, let me look at the references in the Word of God to a dragon. Let me go back and start in Psalm 91. How many of you are claiming Psalm 91? Amen? You know what I mean. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Isn't it here in this that no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling? Oh, here it is, verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Okay, so how many of us are going to lay claim to this? Now, in order to lay claim to this, you have to meet the requirements of verse 1. You have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. If you're somewhere else, in other words, if the children of Israel were going to lay claim to the covering under the blood, they had to remain in their house, under the covering, under the shadow of that blood, okay? If they went out in the street at midnight, they were not under the covering. I mean, it wouldn't be that God was mad at them or anything like that. It's just that they were not dwelling in the place, in the provision that God made for them. All right, so now look at verse 13, okay? Thou shalt tread upon the lion. Where have we seen the lion? The lion is part of that spirit that rises out of the sea. Amen? Thou shalt tread. Now, if you're treading on something, that means you're above it and it's under your feet, okay? It is in subjection to you. And the adder. What is an adder? It's a poisonous snake, okay? The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Dragons are pretty big, aren't they? That's something really big to put under your feet. So it's a spiritual thing. You have to be in a spiritual position where this thing is under you and will not rise above you. Now, this word dragon, I've looked it up, and as near as I can tell, the meaning of it in the Hebrew word that's being used here is it's a sea monster. A sea monster. Do you believe in sea monsters? Why would this term be used unless there were some real sea monsters? Do you know that ancient ships used to report seeing these things? Did you know that? You say, well, Brother Mark, why are they not seen today? Well, they're kind of a shy creature. I've read up about these things. Oh, Brother Mark, you've read up on all these conspiracy things. Yeah, but I believe there's a possible reality that these things are still there. Why aren't they not seen today? Because these modern ships, my goodness, they're as big as a shopping mall, and they have powerful, noisy diesel engines that just churn up everything, and anything that would be shy would flee as far away from this thing as they can get. Amen? Sea monster is over the sea, and the carnal man in the sea. Amen. Okay. Howard put up a little note. I think that was Howard, right? Oh, it was, yeah. No, Howard put it up, but it was on Deborah's screen here. Okay. So a sea monster. By the way, Ron, you live in Africa. You live in Africa. Do you know that there are reported to be some kind of sea creatures still somewhere hidden off in these lakes in the Congo? Did you know that? Places where modern man's foot has never tread. Would you believe there are places like that in Africa yet, where only some animals have never seen the likes of modern man? Well, I don't know. I believe they're still around in the natural. Okay, but we're talking about a spiritual thing. So I have to bring you up. Go ahead, Ron, and share what you're going to share. I see you're unmuted.
Yes, indeed. There are places, especially in Congo, being in Congo, and there's very dense, thick forests. Of course, even flying over that, you fly for hours, and it is certain that no one has ever been there, because in fact, even in the country, the towns are not connected by roads.
Yeah.
So you can imagine that people have never been in those places.
Yeah. Some people who have found some of these native people will give reports of this creature, that some kind of a sea monster creature that dwells in some of these hidden lakes. Comes up to the shore, eats grass along the shore, this type of thing. Anyway, okay, sea monster, dragon. There probably are real dragons in the world today, hidden away. God created them. They're probably still there. They're probably out in the ocean. We don't know what's out there in that ocean. Amen? We don't know what that thing was that swallowed Jonah. We think it was a whale, but we don't know. Just a big creature that took him in and spit him out again. Amen. So, but we're going to have victory over this spiritual entity, okay? Go over to Isaiah for a minute. I want to find you another example. Isaiah chapter 27. Now, this is the same meaning, the same word. It says, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. All right, let's see what Leviathan is here. Leviathan is a large sea creature, and the piercing serpent, okay? Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon. Dragon is a large reptile here that is in the sea. And this is describing what? Three or four creatures here. It's a spiritual picture, but it's talking about a natural thing that was known to ancient people. These things were known to Job. God talked about these things that were in the sea, that were so big. You know, he said to Job, can you put a hook in his jaw and just like a fish and bring him in? Oh, no. He talked about his scales that were so thick, that so tightly woven together that no water, no air, anything could get between these scales. What are these creatures that are talking about? Well, let's look at the spiritual thing. It's the devil's organization, okay? Look in chapter 51 and verse 9 of Isaiah. It says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" Amen. Let me go on. "Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over?" By the way, did you know that there was actually a path through the Red Sea, an elevated path that God had put there from the creation of the world? And it was on that elevated path that the children of Israel passed from the Egypt side over to the Sinai side of the Red Sea. It can be found in the topography of the sea floor in that area. Ron Wyatt discovered that thing. And I've got a whole book about it, how it was laid right out there for the children of Israel to pass through. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 29. In verse 3, Ezekiel talks about this dragon also. 29 verse 3. Okay. "Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt." All right, he's talking about a spiritual, one of these principalities here. Okay, one of Satan's key figures in his organization, "that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which has said, mine river is mine, and I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of the rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales." Amen. So he's talking about the same kind of a creature here. Now, back over in Revelation 11, before we finish with this, or Revelation, we read of this dragon here in chapter 12. Okay, now, what position does this dragon have over this beast? All right, in other words, the dragon, a spiritual template, is expressing himself in a natural earthy realm as kind of an earthy spiritual entity, but a real thing. You know, it doesn't look like a dragon. It's gonna look like this photograph of men that are all in control of this system. Okay. It's in verse 16 again. Well, wait a minute. Let me just find the. Let's go down to verse 4. "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast." Okay. Who worshiped the dragon? And it says, "And all the world wondered after the beast." All right, so the people are looking at this natural political, this is a political entity, a political realm. "And all the world was amazed at how this political thing was put together to run the world." They liked it. But they also are worshiping the spiritual entity that is in charge of it. It says, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave authority." How does this thing get authority? It gets whatever the devil has, this thing gets. Power to the beast. "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, we're talking about nations. If you're going to talk about a system that nobody can make war against, you're going to have to include the United States. The U.S. has got the most awesome, terrifying army ability that any nation has ever had. Greater than Russia, greater than China, and they're great, by the way. Russia has a lot of ammunition. They probably are all involved in this thing together. Who can resist this thing in any natural way? There's no way. I mean, you can get your militia out with all their guns and they can march on Washington, they can march on whatever. No way. They're like a little fly coming against a dragon. They can never make it. Who can make war against this thing? Okay. Over in chapter 16, you have mention of this dragon again, verse 12. And it says, wait a minute, 16, 12, yeah, good. Okay, it says in the, I've got the wrong. All right, I've got the wrong, I wrote something down wrong here. I'm looking for the word dragon in chapter 16. In Revelation, yeah. Or maybe I wrote 16 down wrong. Okay, well, moving on. It's found again in chapter 20, verse 2. And it says, and let's start in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Amen. I know what it is. I'm looking for, it's in chapter 13. I'm looking at verse,
in verse 13 of chapter 16.
16.
It's also about it.
Oh, there it is. Yes,
verse 13.
Go ahead. What verse was it again? 16.
Verse 13 of
16, 13. There we are. Yes. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. 16, 13. Yeah, I wrote it. I wrote 16, 12. I'm sorry. I got the wrong one. Amen. Okay. The beast out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So these three entities working together are unclean spirits coming out of them. Okay? Now, go back to the description of the dragon again before we leave him. And that is the color. The color of the dragon in chapter 12, a great red dragon. Now that word means flame red. Flame red. Let's think about what John actually saw here. I think he saw this color in chapter 6. Verse 4, okay? And there went out another horse that was red. Okay, this is the same kind of color. You see, sometimes when you just read the color red, you don't know what kind of red is this. You go look up the color red on Google sometime, you find that there's more definitions and more shades of red than you ever thought there were possible. This one is called flame red. So what John was seeing here, he was seeing this in color. He doesn't say anything about the color of this one coming out of the sea. But flame red, how many of you know what it looks like to look into the fire? You've got a fire in your fireplace or in your stove or your cook stove, or you've got a propane stove or gas or something. Flame red. This is hot. If you really heat this thing up, just before it turns to white hot, white, it'll actually turn to white when it really gets hot enough. I don't know how many degrees, 1,000 degrees or something, it turns white hot. But before that, it's a very what's called flame red. What is the meaning of flame red? What does that mean? You find only this horse, okay, and the dragon are flame red. It's the only two places that this color is used. Here's the meaning of that color: passion, seduction, violence, danger, anger, adventure, flaming red. This is not something you want to be in love with, all right? This is not something you want to get close to. This is something that is going to burn you to a crisp if you ever get anywhere near it. Stay as far away from this thing as you can. He's roaming the earth. He's looking for whatever he can devour and destroy. And I believe that, you know, God didn't put these colors or these details in here just to have us ignore them, just to say, oh, isn't that nice? A nice, pretty red. There are a couple of other colors that are used here that are very interesting, that are also a type of red, okay? Have you seen the word crimson in the Bible? I was surprised to find that it's only used one time. Actually, the preferred word is scarlet. Scarlet, let me go to scarlet first, okay? Scarlet, where do you find scarlet in the tabernacle? You find scarlet was used in the veil, and scarlet was used in the, in the ephod as well. There was some scarlet in that, okay? But in particular, scarlet was used in the veil. And what scarlet is it's a slightly orange in color. Let me see if we have the word scarlet here anywhere in the New Testament. Yes, we have. We have the word scarlet here in chapter 17 and in verse 3. So it says, I'll start in verse 1. And there came one to the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit. Now remember, John is in the spirit here, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, amen, full of the names of blasphemy, amen, having seven heads and 10 horns. All right, so this is the beast now of chapter 13 that rises out of the sea. This is the beast, and now we have the color of the beast. The beast is scarlet now. It's not flame red, but it's scarlet. What is the meaning of scarlet? Okay. Where is scarlet used in religion? Come on, who can tell me? The Catholic cardinals, their robe is scarlet in color. Amen? What does it mean? Oh, by the way, scarlet is slightly orange. It has a slight orange tint to it. In other words, it has a little bit of yellow mixed in to give it a hint of orange, okay? The meaning of scarlet is shame, sin, the blood of martyrs. It was in the veil. It was on the ephod. It was Rahab's cord that was set down from the window. That was scarlet. And as scarlet, it represented the blood. Okay. How many of you have seen the difference between arterial blood and blood that comes from the vein? If you ever get the blood from the artery, it has oxygen in it, and it's a different color. Blood from the vein is kind of a dark red, okay? But from the artery, it's a bright red. It's a scarlet red, I would say. And so the blood represents, the color represents the blood of martyrs even, okay? Why is the blood of martyrs covering the Catholic cardinals, their whole robe? Is it not the woman, amen, that was, verse 6, it says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, amen, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. The word admiration, he didn't really admire. It's not the right word here. He was just wondering, what in the world is this thing? So we have scarlet there. Now over in Isaiah, what is it? Chapter 1 or chapter 3? Let me look over quick in Isaiah, where Isaiah is calling us, though your sins be as scarlet. Isaiah 1, and it's in, oh, wait a minute, I got Solomon here yet. Isaiah 1, yes. Where is it there? Oh, here it is. It's in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. All right, so you see, scarlet represents, the color of scarlet represents sin, but it represents blood too. Okay, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So here, actually, for the most part, scarlet and crimson are used interchangeably in the Bible. But here in Isaiah, there's a different word that is used because it's used in two ways. The only other place that the word crimson is used, by the way, is in Chronicles, where Solomon was looking for an artisan, someone who was very clever at the work of art and carving and this type of thing, and able to work the color of crimson. The word crimson is used so that he was going to use it to make the veil and this type of thing. So over in Solomon, you find he was using the word crimson, whereas Moses used the word scarlet. Just interesting. What is the meaning of crimson? By the way, crimson is a little different color. Crimson has a deep bluish hint to it. Now, I'm colorblind. I'm really red-green colorblind. So these things don't mean as much to me as they do to you people who can see real clear distinctions in the color. I'll just read it to you. Crimson means royalty. It means nobility. It means authority. It means power. It deals with church and religion. So this woman that's riding this beast. All right, this is the chapter 13 beast. Woman is who? The harlot church. Roman Catholicism being the main woman. She has daughters, but she's riding on in control of this beast. So when I told you last week how that this beast was came about, it was surely it was the Pope that initiated this thing. First, it was called the Treaty of Rome. Then it was called the Maastricht Treaty. And now it's called the EU something or other. It's got a different name. So this beast system that we're talking about here surely has some real headquarters here in Europe. I don't know. Maybe you think the other parts of the world ought to have a say in this. And I'm sure they do. I mean, they have either had to join this thing or they've had to be subdued in order to be part of this. Okay, let's look at this a little closer here. Back in chapter 13, okay, it says and I saw one of the heads, that's verse 3, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So one of the heads are what? The heads are nations. One of the nations got a deadly wound. One of the nations that represent this system. All right, we can point to two different possibilities here. And I'm not saying I have a definite word on one, but one possibility is the Roman Empire. Well, I'll say, yes, they both relate to the Roman Empire. As far as I can tell, this head has not taken more than one wound. It's taken a couple of wounds. The old ancient Roman Empire, headquartered in Rome, was actually defeated somewhere in the 5th century, its final defeat, and its defeat really came about from the Germans, the tribal German hordes of fighters that Rome was finally not able to overcome. The Germans beat the Romans somewhere in the 5th century, all right? So there's a deadly wound. All right, now looking into modern times, if Germany now is the representative of this beast, in other words, if Germany is now the prime leader, which I think it is at this point in time, and as far as I can see, it has been for the last century, okay, more than a century, with the First, Second, and Third Reich, okay? But the Third Reich took a very deadly wound. In fact, Germany itself being separated, a deadly wound that is healed. Now, is there another deadly wound coming that we don't know about that is going to be healed and the whole world is going to see the wounding and the healing? I don't know. I can't tell. I'm just telling you, if we see something like this come to pass again, it's already happened, but it could happen again. You see, prophecy is not limited to one event in the past. Prophecy can keep repeating itself and comes on greater and greater levels. Starts natural, spiritual fullness. All right, so we have a picture here. Amen. And now let's look at these seven heads, what they might be. One head was wounded, okay? And could this be, as I said, the third head, the leopard, Germany? And now represented as the fourth leopard head that now is the economic leader of this revised Roman Empire. By the way, speaking of the leopard, what do you know about the nature of the leopard and its mode of operation? How does the leopard attack? swiftly. Swiftly, without warning, without warning. And by the way, this was the main tactic of Hitler during World War II. You have the term Blitzkrieg. Blitz, am I saying it right? I don't have a good German accent. Blitzkrieg, something like that. And what that meant, the way they carried that out is, let's talk about, say, the attack on London, Blitzkrieg. All of a sudden, these German airplanes were sent out in hordes of airplanes. I mean, just all over the place, full of bombs, just dropping them anywhere. I believe it was Hitler's, this was the way Hitler intended to take Russia, with a blitzkrieg. Just all of a sudden, there's tanks on the road, just hundreds of tanks rolling in, coming in, loaded for bear. Yeah, bear, literally, loaded like a bear, but coming in like a leopard. Now, a bear doesn't do that. A bear doesn't just hide and suddenly just charge in, you know, going 80 miles an hour with whatever. The leopard is like the cheetah. The cheetah is a type of a leopard. And this thing is the fastest animal on earth. Okay, so actually the EU today, as I mentioned before, there's 27 nations, and there are seven nations that set the economic policy for the world finance. I'm saying to myself, what does this G7 do when they get together? What do they talk about? They're setting some kind of financial talk. I don't know what goes on in their back room, but they lay out the plans for the banking and the economy and what will be the interest rate. And are we going to release money to this country? And what are we going to do about the debt that Greece has? And how are we going to bail Italy out of their troubles? And I don't know, maybe this is what they talk about. But whatever they talk about has an impact of the whole world economy, okay? Already, okay? And the nations that are involved in this are US, Canada, UK, Germany, France, Italy, Japan, and Russia. Oh, well, Russia is in that. I didn't see Putin in that picture, though. He must have sent somebody else, okay? So, the UK, by the way, is not part of this Schengen. Neither is the UK money, the pound, is not part of the euro dollar either. So the UK has kind of pulled itself out of this this EU thing, as, I don't know, there's something spiritual about what's happened to the UK in the last few years, pulling itself out. Russia, I'm sure, U.S. involved. I don't know. If we were to take a modern picture of what will this final seven look like, I would say that Europe is definitely part of it. Okay, Europe, probably the main leader here. U.S. has to be involved in this because of the economic and the military power that they have. Russia has to be involved here because of the power that she has and the vast, vast regions of territory that she has. Do you know that there are what are there, 7 or 8 time zones in Russia? Did you know that? I was in Moscow way back in the early 90s, and there was a woman came to the meetings that we had there. And I said to her, where are you from? And she says, Kamchatka. I said, how far away is that? I think she said 9 hours. I said, what, 9 hours by airplane or what? No, she said 9 hours time zones. And I said, what, is this possible? She said, yes, Russia is big. I couldn't believe it. So yes, Russia has to be involved. Now, we don't see anything in this picture yet. This beast, I really don't see Japan in this. I don't see China in this. I don't see Iran. Iran is a pretty powerful nation yet. I mean, Iran represents Muslim nations. Now, I know they're not all in agreement. There's a lot of disagreement among the Shiites and the Sunnis and whatever, but still, she represents a big bloc. Some of these are going to be blocs, okay? Maybe a European bloc, a Russian bloc, a Muslim bloc, Mideastern bloc, an African bloc, a Far Eastern bloc. I don't know how this thing's going to be put together, but we see how it is put together now, what the G7 is now. This doesn't necessarily mean this is the final picture of it, okay? What about Brazil? They tell me Brazil is a powerful country down there in South America. I've never been there. I had a desire to go there one time. One time I saw a lot of people from Brazil coming onto our website. I thought, what's happening down in Brazil? Amen. I even got a visa to go there, but the Lord never allowed us to go. But we did get a visa that we could have gone. It was good for 10 years. I don't know, maybe it's expired by now. So South America, the whole world has to be involved in this thing. And when this thing comes to its fullness, there will be seven blocks, seven major representative blocks with some kind of a head to each block representing that. Okay, so South America, U.S. could represent North America, you know, as a block of a voting block or whatever you call it. And of course, we've looked at the 10 horns and the 10 crowns. Let's look at this thing about crowns for a minute. The crowns the crowns here in verse 3 of chapter 12, seven crowns upon its heads. Now, the word crowns here is diadems. Diadems, okay? And what this is a golden thing, some clunky metal thing you put on your head that shows that you're a king, you know. And the same word is used over here in chapter 13, 10 crowns. These are 10 diadems. And the only other place that diadems are used, you see, what these men are claiming is they are claiming that they are the supreme ruler. They are taking on the title, the position of supreme ruler of their portion of the earth. They are in charge of the earth. Now, that kind of a crown only belongs to Jesus Christ, okay? And I'm going to show you where Jesus takes that crown in chapter 19, verse 12. That crown belongs to Jesus. It does not belong to these beings, okay? And verse 11 of chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. All right, we see the meaning of the white horse here now. White is purity, all right? I saw the white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Amen? And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now notice, Jesus can make war, and he's going to do it. Who is he making war with? He's making war against the dragon. And the dragon is being pressed out of this heavenly realm down, down, down into an earthy realm where he's going to express himself in full measure in this beast coming out of the sea. All right. So his eyes, this is Jesus, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. Many what? Diadems. Many crowns. Many crowns on his head. Many titles. Amen. Worthy titles. Kingly titles. Authority. Amen. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What color would that be? A vesture dipped in. See, he's the one that deserves to have the vesture of crimson. Amen? Not some cardinal in the Catholic Church. They don't deserve that. Only Jesus. His vesture dipped in blood. Oh, he's the one that gave his blood, isn't he? Amen? Dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, notice the plural, the plurality of army. We've got a heavenly army. We've got an army of the sons of God working together. Armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Oh, yes. Amen. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Ours is white and clean. Amen. His is dipped in blood. Well, how did he get his garment dipped in blood? Because he was treading the wine press. Amen. And the wine press was blood. Oh, hallelujah. All right. So let me just take one more look now. We got a few more details to look at this beast from the sea. Do we have time yet? Oh, yeah, we got a little time. Oh, we've gone over time. All right. All right, well, we'll continue a little bit. Look at the characters here. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon. So the earthy system, the earthy government system, this is political now. This first part, this beast out of the sea, it's a political entity. It has control of the whole earth. There's not one country that's going to be exempt. Nobody can wiggle out of this. There's no little country that says, oh, look, don't include us. We're going to pass on this. Switzerland's going to be involved in this thing. She has to be. Mali has to be involved. Sierra Leone. Nigeria, Somalia, Ethiopia, every little country that you can name, little ones, things you've never heard of probably, Timbuktu, it's not a country, I know. Everything has to be involved. Well, I'll go to the Solomon Islands. You know, No, they're going to be involved. They can't live. See, the rules, the mandates that are coming down on this thing, no man can live. No man can buy or sell. You see, there's no way you can escape, brethren. There's nothing you can think of that will exempt you from this system except the kingdom of God. There's no hidden cabin out in the wilderness somewhere that you can store up 7 years' supply of this. That you won't make it. Oh, come on. There was a time in my life when I might have thought, 40 years ago, looking at this thing, you said, well, maybe we can escape. Maybe we can get out of this thing. Maybe we can hide. No, there's no way to hide now. The thing of man, the 666, the fullness of man, man's electronics, man's way of tracking you, man's satellites, man's communication systems. The weapons. I mean, a man can sit in a little office in Colorado and shoot a missile in Iran or Afghanistan and kill a man that he wants to kill. They can track him. They can find him. Osama bin Laden, he couldn't hide. Of all men who wanted to hide, he couldn't hide himself. This I'm talking about the overreaching power of this system. You cannot imagine how strong, you know, we're hearing about these little mandates that are going on in places like Australia and New Zealand and Austria, where if you don't have the vaccine, they lock you in your house. You can only go out to buy food. If not, the other alternative, they're putting you in camps. Yes, they are putting you in camps. Come on, this is not conspiracy wild tales. This is true. Brethren, if there is only one way out, and that is to come under the shadow of the Almighty. A lot of Christians are going to die because they're not going to come in. Their soul will be saved. Their soul will be saved by the blood. Amen. But they will be outside in the streets when they should be home with the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. I think I should quit at this point. We'll pick up here. We have to look at the details here. We have to look at the names of blasphemy, what this means. We have to know what it means to have your name in the book of life. So let's come back and pick up here again the next time, okay? So I'm going to turn the recording off then at this point. Unless you want to add something on the record here. If you do, speak now.